Good morning, Red House. Will you stand with us this morning as we begin our time of worship together? We're going to start out with a chorus. It goes like this.
Oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me.
Strong in worship you, and if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. And I won't be formed by feelings, I'll hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, I'll I'll be crucified with you, 'cause death is just a doorway into resurrection life. And if I join you in the suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return glory, all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified.
Think of that song, I think of John 3:30, where John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. And if we want Christ to be magnified in our lives, he must increase and we must decrease. We do want to thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you for those that are here in the service with us and those who are joining us online. We appreciate you being here for worship this morning. And just a reminder that for your offering, you can put that in the little red house in the foyer. You can mail that in, or you can give online. And we do want to say thank you for your giving during this time. There are two opportunities on Sunday evening. There's an adult Bible study called Digging Deeper, an informal Bible study with Pastor Darren in the fellowship hall from 6 to 6:45. And there's a youth Bible study in the youth room from 6 to 7 p.m. We do have Sunday school classes for children, youth, college, and adults. And we ask you to check the bulletin for details about where those classes are meeting. And there is an adult Sunday school teachers meeting next Sunday, September the 13th at 5 p.m. So adult teachers, make sure you're at that meeting next Sunday, September 13th at 5:30 p.m. You also have an opportunity to join a new Bible study on Tuesdays at 7:15 a.m. in the fellowship hall. It's led by Pastor Darren, and the text is Christian Ethics by Wayne Grudem. And you can get that book online at Amazon.com or Christian Book Distributors. But if you have not been part of that Bible study, there's still time to join that. The Be Strong Men's Conference in North Carolina takes place on September 25th through the 27th. You can register online through the church webpage. And if you're going to go to the men's conference, let Steve Martin know that you plan to attend so he can make sure you're assigned to Red House. And his information is in the bulletin. We do want you to be in prayer for revival. It's only 3 weeks away, September 27th through the 30th, with Dr. Dean Hahn, who will be our guest speaker. And so please make sure you prioritize your calendar. Plan on being here each night for revival with Dr. Dean Hahn.
In all of the seasons of life, we're inspired and encouraged by the words of the Apostle Paul. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 13 and 14.
To do
Keep on climbing toward the light when you feel like giving up. Keep on fighting the good fight when you want to quit the race. Keep on running toward my grace. When you face all you can face, keep on, keep on, my child, keep on, keep on, my child, keep on. You can make it by my grace. Keep your eyes upon my face. With my strength, you'll win the race. Keep on. When you feel you're all alone, keep on knowing I am there. When you're suffering through a storm, keep on trusting in my care. Music starts to fade when it's all a masquerade. Even though you are afraid, keep on, keep on, my child, keep on. Strength, you'll win the race. Keep on, keep on, my child, keep on. When life is tough, keep on, like the flame that never dies. Lift my light to empty haze. Keep on trusting, keep on trying, keep on. Keep on, my child, keep on. Keep on, my child. Strength, you'll win the race. Keep on, keep on, keep on.
You can stand with us again, please, as we continue our time of worship together. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. The translation of this is like, yeah. I mean, it's yeah, and it's firm, and the promises of God is true. You know, sometimes, especially now, you can feel like the promises that God has made to us may not come true sometimes, but God is faithful. He is true to see through his promises. The writer of this song actually tells a story about David. He said, you know, David had been made promises by God. He probably, when he was out shepherding, there was no amount of shepherding that he could do that would have kept him from being king of Israel, because God's promises are true. And it's the same for us today. God's true to his promises. They're yes and they're amen. this morning, we're going to take a moment to have a special time to bring their notepads and pens, and we'll ask that you keep spread out, and there's hand sanitizer up here as we go. But in about 3 weeks, there's a revival here at the church, and in preparation for that, and just pouring out our hearts to God in preparation for that. You know, it's a time when there's heavy burdens across. Maybe there's family members impacted. Maybe there's jobs impacted. Maybe there's just uncertainty in your life about where it's headed. But as we just sang, God's promises are true. He's faithful. And so this morning, if you have a prayer need, if you want the staff to pray over you, if you want this congregation to pray over you, if you'll just take a moment to come up here to the front and pin that to the cross as we sing through, just feel free to step out and bring that forward as we sing.
I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe.
believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe
simple lyrics, just this: Jesus, you're worthy of your name. Let's sing out and praise together. You are worthy. You are worthy of your name. You are worthy. You
pray with me. Lord, it's so good to be in this sanctuary and lift up your name. You really are worthy of all of our affection, adoration, praise, thanksgiving. And Lord, I thank you that we can come before you and we can lay our burdens and our requests at the cross. Thank you that the hope of mankind is met at the cross. Whatever we're facing, whether it physical, whether it be emotional, whether it be financial, whether it's burdensome, whether it's joy or sorrow, Lord, at the cross, you provide all that we need. Lord, I thank you for the... Call us close to you and help us, Lord, I pray. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to be a blessing to this community, to those around us. Help us be faithful to you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And we thank you for meeting with us here today. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Amen. Ryan, thank you for leading us in worship today. Pray for Sean and his wife as they're traveling to Florida, to a port, to take those tools that we all gathered. They're taking the tools and trying to get them to Haiti. And so that's why they're away, but just pray for them and pray for a safe trip. And Ryan, thank you again for leading us today in worship. You know, I'm always amazed to be reminded this is a sanctuary. Amen. A sanctuary is the only place this side of heaven that was set aside for the purpose of coming, primarily to pray, to worship, to confess, and to agree with God that He is who He said He is, and that we are who He says we are. And we are sinners in need of a great Savior. And one thing I know is true, and that is the gentleman John Newton. If you've never read his biography, you know, he was a slave trader, and then he became a slave, and then he was set free, and then he was called, he thought he was going to drown. He called out to the God of his mother, and he remembered the prayers of his mother for him as a little boy. And as he was about to drown, he prayed, and God rescued him from drowning at sea. And that's when he changed his life, and he gave his heart to the Lord, and the Lord called him to ministry, and he's the great hymn writer who wrote Amazing Grace. But I never will forget what he said. When he was blind and his eyesight was gone, and he was still mentoring young preachers and young politicians. Have you ever heard of Wilberforce, the one who led the great political tide against slavery? Took him 37 years, I believe, almost 40, to lead a tide against slavery in England. But I just want you to know, when he went to see John Newton, John Newton said this. He said, "One thing I know for sure, I'm a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior." You know, at the end of your life, I mean, it doesn't matter how many degrees you have, doesn't matter how learned you are, doesn't matter all that. At the end of your life, what really, really matters is that truth. I'm a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. Amen. Well, you know, it'd be easy, and I was preparing my mind and my heart, praying about what to do for the next 3 weeks leading up to revival. And I just had the thought that just kept coming over and over to me, and that is break up the fallow ground. Prepare the way for God's messenger, Brother Dean, one of my most beloved mentors, for him to come. He's been so busy. This man serves on all kinds of ministry boards, and he was a part of the International Mission Board trustees. He has been a part of so many things, has an ongoing ministry to Israel, and on top of pastoring First Baptist Church, Morristown, Tennessee. But I served as his senior executive pastor down in Atlanta at First Baptist Church Jonesboro, how I got to know him so well. And he's just a great friend, a great mentor, and he loves the Lord, and he loves preaching, and God has touched him and anointed him, and God always uses him when he preaches. So we're delighted to be praying for him as he prepares to come. So I decided to preach on Isaiah chapter 1, not knowing ahead of time that the new Sunday School quarterly was going to be based on Isaiah chapter 1. So for all of you who were in Sunday school or studied this lesson this morning, I just hope this is icing on the cake, and I just hope that this will bless you. But I just got to thinking about the headlines that we have seen in the last 3 months. I mean, just think about all the different headlines. I mean, I don't know about you, but it just becomes overwhelming at times. And it's like, how often can you be overstimulated as far as your thoughts, as far as your fears, and you have one set of doctors say this, another set of doctors say this, and then you have someone that's dear to you does get sick, you have someone else that's dear to you, you know, they test positive and it's really negative, and then you have another person that tests negative but then it's really positive, and you're just left wondering, what in the world is going on? What can I trust? What's stable? And then you see all the social unrest on the TV and the threats in large communities. And I just want you to understand something. It mirrors to me what we see happening 2,700 to 2,800 years ago during the time of Isaiah. So I want you to be opening your Bibles to find Isaiah. Now, we're preparing for revival. And if you got one of these in your bulletin, I promise you, if you will meditate on this and pray these scriptures, pray these prayers, that God will revive you. And we want God to revive us. We want God to revive us as individuals, us as a church, us as a community. And let's just be honest, we need God's revival in America. Amen. I mean, we are facing a spiritual battle. You say, well, no, it's political. You know what? It's easy to say that, but it's not true. I mean, if you were to open up your Bible to Isaiah chapter 1, you understand this is a prophet of God that God calls out of politics. How do you know he calls him out of politics? Because it says right here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, this vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah the son of Amos saw during the reigns, that's politics, during the reigns of the kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Judah. I just want you to understand something. The notion that my grandmother had, and God bless her heart, and may she rest in peace in heaven, but she scolded me when I first entered into ministry and said, don't you ever mix politics and religion. Well, she's going to have a hard time with the Lord in heaven because he always mixes politics and religion. Because religion reigns over politics, amen? God's a supreme being. And God's called his people, his church, to speak truth to power and to hold the kings and the politicians accountable that there is a being that they serve that is higher than him. Now listen, you can say what you want, but I think it is a spiritual war that's going on in our communities and in our colleges, now in our high schools, and definitely in the capital of the United States. It is a spiritual and demonic warfare raised up against the spirit of righteousness and of God. For those people that are against President, our first president, George Washington, do you know why? Do you know why he put his hand on the Bible to be sworn in as an oath of office? Do you know why? It was to show that he was sworn to obey and pledge his life to a being, a God, the God of the Bible, who is higher and transcends him than transcends the idea of America, that transcends the idea of politics, to transcend any ideology, any political group or party. He put his hand on the Bible to swear an oath to Almighty Transcendent God and to show his submission to him. Now listen, you can pick apart any person you want to historically because there's no perfect beings except for Jesus. But I want you to know this. It is the devil's wish that we undermine and that we destroy the history of the only nation on the face of the earth whose leaders limited themselves to self-government, patterned their government after the prophet Isaiah. It was Isaiah who recognized the three branches of government, that we got the executive branch, that we got the judicial branch, and we got the legislative branch. That came from the prophet Isaiah. Where did our founding fathers get their idea for this country? From the Bible. And people are working overtime. Even Christian scholars and historians today are rewriting our history. And young people, I just want you to know, if you want to get history right, you need to read something pre-1970. The things in the last 10, 15 years have been slanted so far to the left and to rewrite. I just want you to understand, a lot of people say they're confused. Listen, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you ought not have no confusion about what we ought to do and who we need to stand with and who we need to stand for. Because there is a righteous way and there is an unrighteous way. And the Holy Spirit of God will inform your conscience as you read his word as to what's God's will. Amen? So you say, well, Pastor, why are you talking about this? Because it's everywhere you turn. And lots of people say, well, no preacher ever talks about it. It's worth. And I'm just wanting you to say, you know, I'm not trying to be political. I'm trying to be a preacher. And evidently, the prophet Isaiah, he came out of politics. And I just want to set the pattern. God calls prophets of God and preachers of God to address the ills in society because his people were supposed to be the salt and the light to keep things from going rampant. God's people, we're the ones who are supposed to keep the decay from coming into our institutions, from coming into our churches, from coming into politics. It's supposed to be God's people who are truth and light. Have we forgotten that? That's another reason why I wanted to lead this study about ethics. You know all ethics is? Applying Christian discipleship to daily living. That's what Christian ethics is. Applying discipleship to daily living. It's one thing to spout philosophical ideas, but it's another thing to flesh out the Bible. And dear dear people of God. We got so many people talking. We got so many podcasts. We got so many people on this, that, and the other spouting their views. But really, the one view that matters is God's view. We're going to turn our attention today to what God has to say through his prophet Isaiah to the people of God. Now listen to me. This is a message to the people of God that had become so infatuated with the world that they had become like the world. Let me say that again. This is God's message through his prophet calling his people back. And you know what he does? He says, I'm going to take you to court. Family court. What? God's taking his people to court? Yeah, there's four times in Scripture God says, I call heaven and earth as a witness against my people. And God said, if you don't obey me, then I'm going to call witnesses against you and bring charges against you, bring indictments against you. And if you don't repent, I'm going to bring judgment against you. I think this is a message that we need to hear today. Amen. We're not so different from God's people 2,700 years ago. So without just setting the stage, I want us to stand because we are under the authority of God's word. And I want us to hear the first 20 verses of Isaiah chapter 1.
The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah of Judah. Listen, heavens, and pay attention, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have raised children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's feeding trough, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. O sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, brood of evildoers, depraved children. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their backs on him. Why do you want more beatings? Why do you keep on rebelling? The whole head is hurt, and the whole heart is sick. From the sole of the foot even to the head, no spot is uninjured. Wounds, welts, and festering sores not cleaned, bandaged or soothed with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities burned down. Foreigners devour your fields right in front of you. A desolation like a place demolished by foreigners. Daughter Zion is abandoned like a shelter in a vineyard, like a shack in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of armies had not left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would resemble Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are all your sacrifices to me? Asked the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed cattle. I have no desire for the blood of bulls, lambs, or male goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires this from you, the trampling of my courts? Stop bringing useless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and the calling of solemn assemblies, I cannot stand iniquity with a festival. I hate your new moons and prescribed festivals. They have become a burden to me. I am tired of putting up with them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look at you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves, remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do what is good. Pursue justice. Correct the oppressor. Defend the rights of the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, and this is the word of the Lord.
And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Wow, what a way to start a 66-chapter major book of the Bible, the book of Isaiah. And it starts with God calling a man who was of noble birth that served in the king's political cabinet. God called him out. You know, it just kind of reminds me whenever, how many of you are old enough to remember Chuck Colson, Watergate? Okay, a few of you. Now listen, God called, people could not believe that he had come to Jesus. And so he wrote a book called Born Again. They couldn't believe that the hatchet man of Nixon had come to faith in Christ and had humbled himself and that he had repented of his sins and turned to Christ. What a great hero he has been in the last 30, 40 years. Lord took him home a few years ago, but what a great impact. I mean, his prison fellowship ministry still goes on. His angel tree ministry for giving presents to the children of inmates still goes on. He made a huge difference for the life of evangelicalism, and I just appreciate him so much. But you know, he was like Isaiah. I mean, he was a politician that God called to ministry. When you read Isaiah, I need you to have that in the back of your mind. I mean, that goes against what we're taught, but it's true. It's true. Say true. Sometimes we have to adjust our thinking to be grounded in what's true. Not what feels right, but what is true. So let me just get started here in thinking about how can we prepare our hearts and what's the backdrop of all this. And I like what one of my seminary professors prescribed, the little commentary by Moyer. And I hadn't used it, to be honest, I hadn't used it for years, but I picked it back up and looked at it. And this is what Moyer said about the prophet Isaiah and his message. He said, the backdrop to the scene of Yahweh's court is his care for his chosen people and their rebellion, which amounts to covenant treachery. His compassionate care is held over against their thankless rebellion against him. God had been their provider. God had been their protector. God had been their savior. God had delivered them time and time again. And what thanks do his people give him? Whew. That's what we're looking at today. And it just reminds me of something that Don Carson said at a conference I went to about 5-6 years ago. Don Carson said there was a study that was done, and I think it was by the denomination of the Nazarenes. Is that correct? Their denomination, the Nazarenes. They wanted to do a study as to why they were losing so many of their young people and why they were losing their colleges. I mean, the few colleges they had were basically going off script from their history, from their beliefs as a denomination, as churches, and they were producing preachers that didn't even believe the Word of God. And he came up with a summary statement. He says, one generation will be radically saved, repenting of their sin, realizing the vileness of their iniquity and their wickedness against the holiness of God. The next generation, their children, are raised then in Christian homes, and they just come to accept their mom and dad's religion as if it's what's supposed to be done, and then the next generation rejects it all completely. And he said, and the cycle repeats itself through four generations. Well, one generation comes to believe by conviction. The next, oh, they think that they just deserve God's blessing without repenting. And then the next generation doesn't even want to acknowledge there is such a thing as God's blessing. And that's how you lose. That's how you lose a church. That's how you lose Christianity in a family. That's how you lose Christianity as a nation. And I'm just telling you that we are mirroring what took place with God's people in the nation of Israel. Now, you realize the nation of Israel split after they had a civil war 10 tribes of the nation went north and they rebelled, and they wanted to establish their own tabernacle, their own system of worship. They wanted to retain all the verbiage. They wanted to retain all the words, but they wanted to establish a new religion using the same words. I'm afraid that's what's happening within liberal Christianity today. They want to use the same words. They want to use some of the same songs, but they want to change the meanings, and they want to change the behavior. They want to say it's okay to live like all the pagans around us, but we'll just, you know, be kind and be nice, and we will go about our way, and we'll just coexist with everybody. And if someone wants to offer a sacrifice to the God of Balaam, we'll offer a sacrifice to the God of Balaam right here beside the Yahweh's altar. Listen, God does not accept coexistence as a meaningful way in which you can live your life and still call yourself a follower of Yahweh, of God. You can't have both. You got to make a decision. Are you going to live for God, or are you going to live for the devil and all the fake gods that are out there? It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4 and 5. You say, what? Well, yeah, I'm really seriously thinking about preaching through the book of Jude after the revival. But you know, Jude said that there are two religions. There's the right religion, and then there's the religion called the Way of Cain. Have you ever studied the Way of Cain and what that represents? It's the idea that you can get heaven, you can get to God, you can get all the blessings of a utopia, nirvana, heavenly idea without going through God's way of sacrifice, which has always been by blood. Who shed the first blood in the Garden of Eden? God did. God killed two innocent animals to cover the nakedness, the shame, and the guilt of Adam and Eve when they rebelled against him. Do you remember that? Nod your head if you're awake. Some of you are nodding your head, and I don't think you're awake. I just think you're nodding off. All right, so I just want you to know this goes all the way back to then. And I just want you to understand that God brings his family to court. This is family court. And so when he says here in verse 2, listen, O heavens, and pay attention, earth, he's repeating what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26. Go back to Deuteronomy 4, 26. Deuteronomy, it's the last book in the Torah. And people said, I heard that some teenagers from another church that came to visit, and they went home and they told their parents, that preacher doesn't even preach out of the Bible. He was caught referring to it as the Torah. So I just want to apologize to any of you who think I'm not preaching out of the Bible, but the Jews called Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they called it the Torah of God, the instruction book of God. They called it the law. But if you were to look at Deuteronomy 4:26, it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today, that you will quickly perish from this land that you're about to cross in the Jordan, and you will not live long there, but you will certainly be destroyed. What's God saying here? He's saying he's called heaven and earth. Who created heaven and earth? God did. If he's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's also the judge. And so a lot of people have a problem with that. A lot of Christians, so-called Christians, have a problem with that because they don't think it's kind. Listen, God is kind. Matter of fact, this whole courtroom, according to Alex Moyer, that great Hebrew scholar, says that this is contrasting in court, in God's calling heaven and earth to witness and to hear the testimony that he has and the charge that he has against his own children. So he's calling them to court. And so you want to know, well, is this something that's done often? Well, it's done four times in the scriptures, and it's just an amazing thing here. So every kernel of problem that the nation Israel was having during their day, and I would just say this, the kernel of problems we're facing today, sociologically, ethically, politically, our economic, all of them go back to this. We can't be right with each other, and we can't be right with the world if we're not right with God. Somebody say amen. By the way, amen means I agree. You know? And so sometimes old-timey preachers, and I guess I'm getting that way, Dwayne. I guess my son tells me all the time I'm old. Does your kids call you old? Do you call your dad old? You do, don't you? I guess I'm getting old, but I just want you to understand something that, I think that one of the preachers I listened to in a conference, he said, don't assume that the people are sitting in your pews, which pre-COVID, we had people, sitting in our pews. He said, don't assume that they're with you. And it struck me, and I was just like, well, I assume that if they come, that they're with me. He said, if they're under 40, don't assume that they're with you. They're just tolerating what you say so they can hang out with their friends and enjoy Sunday school, enjoy fellowship, and enjoy worship. That bothered me. I want you to understand something. I'm called by God to teach His Word. I don't have permission to alter His Word or reinvent His Word. I'm just His messenger boy. I don't have permission to change what God says. I'm to communicate what He says. Well, I don't like what you say, preacher. If I'm saying what God's saying, you got a problem with God, not me. And so I just wanted to turn around. He's calling us to court, and He's giving a divine indictment against him, and He's calling witnesses, and then I want you to see the indictments. He said, this is what my children have done. And I'm just telling you that rebellion against the Lord is a root of all national calamities. Personal guilt impairs religious practices, and social degeneration is a result of abandoning the revealed norms of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, it means whenever we thumb our nose at God, it shows, and He takes note. Let's look what God said. God says in verse 2, they rebelled against me. God says, I've raised up children, and they have rebelled against me. That's amazing. They did not remember that God is their heavenly Father. Look at this. And look what this is God speaking here. He said, even the ox. Now, this is God comparing His children. And one commentator said, is God saying that His people, His children, are dumber than an ox and dumber than a donkey? That's not a compliment. This is what he's saying. Even the ox knows its owner, and even the donkey, even if he doesn't know its owner, he knows that somebody's the one who comes and gives him food. He's saying, my people have rebelled against me, and they don't even remember that I am the one who called them out of the darkness of Egypt. I am the one who helped them cross the Red Sea. I'm the one who took them to Mount Sinai and instrumented the rite of circumcision and the covenant law and gave them the Ten Commandments and called them to be a nation and a kingdom of priests. God's saying, they don't remember me. They enjoy all the benefits, but they don't remember me. They don't realize that I'm their owner and sustainer. And I like what David Gutzik said. He said in his commentary, he said, there is no animal that has ever offended or resisted or rejected or disobeyed God the way that human beings do. Every animal on earth is more faithful as a servant of God than the best of humans. Because we rebel, we don't remember, and we don't realize that it is God, our Creator, who blesses us with the rain, blesses us with the sun, blesses us with food, that causes us to be able to reproduce. It is God. And they reject their Lord. Verse 9. This is amazing. You look at this. He said, they've rebelled against. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. O sinful nation. The word there literally means they can't see straight to hit the mark. O sinful nation. They are weighed down with iniquity. Remember, I keep telling you over and over and over the scripture in the Old Testament. You know, it gives us these different words for sin. Iniquity means twisted. Okay, twisted thinking. The devil, what got him kicked out of heaven? Iniquity. He really thinks he can dethrone God. He really thinks that he can beat God. He really thinks that he is the one who's worthy of worship. Why? He has twistedness in his mind. He's twisted in his thinking. That's iniquity. They're weighed down with iniquity. They're a brood of evildoers. Now listen, that's not a nice thing to say about your kids. Now, if you think that about your kids, maybe we can have some counseling later. But that's not a nice thing to say in a courtroom about your kids. They're a brood of evildoers. In other words, they look for ways to invent evil, and they bring others along with them to do evil. They are depraved children, literally depraved. And we don't like that term, but I tell you, as one who is a part of a Protestant denomination and goes back to the Reformation, we believe that men are born depraved. We have sin in us that we inherit from Adam from birth. I got a beautiful little grandson. I mean, he's wonderful. Guess what he did? Hey, where's your mom? Is she out? Okay, don't tell Benita. So, she loves to do this thing with him when he comes over, and he came over just for a little bit before they went out of town. And he wanted me to pull him. I got this little rope thing. I pull him on this trike. That and riding on the mower with me. And I know, don't tell me how dangerous that is. But anyway, we have a good time. And so those are, he said, Pops, mow, or it's Pops, pull, or it's Pops, popsicle. You know, those are the three things he's got down. Well, Benita always wants to get some sugar from him. That means a kiss, for those of you who don't know. So she wants to get some sugar. And she says, get the two hands. And he goes, no, Gigi, no. And she went, what do you mean, no? He's 18 months old, and he's already saying no. Listen, he's not doing that because of his environment. He's not doing that because of his social status. He's not doing that because that kid's got more than he'll ever need. He's not doing that because of any privilege that he doesn't have or does have. He's doing that because he's a sinner, and he's going to need a Savior. Amen? That's why we dedicate babies for the day we pray that God will have mercy on them and come to faith in Christ and confess and repent of their own sin. Moms and dads and grandparents, I just want you to understand something. You cannot repent for your own kids. Man, I can remember just like it was yesterday. I got chewed up and chewed out by an elderly couple in our church because their son, who grew up in the church, was dating this lawyer lady, and they were attending a different church, but they went and married in the church that I was pastoring before I came here. And I said, well, that's great. I need to meet with them first. And one of the first things I do when I meet with them is I want to find out if they're both saved. And she just looked at me straight, and she says, well, I appreciate you for caring, but no, I'm not saved, and I have no desire to be saved, and I don't believe in it. And I looked at him, and I looked at her, and I said, well, I can't yoke you together if one's an unbeliever and one's a believer. Oh, my goodness. When her mom got a hold of me, his mom got a hold of me the next Sunday, she called me everything but blessed. No, she did call me blessed, but it wasn't the next word that was nice. And she said, she is too saved, and if she's not saved, she's going to be saved. You need to marry them. You can't impose righteousness on a people who are rebellious or don't want anything to do with God. And you can't, out of the sake of sentiment, say and sanction, that's right when it's wrong. When God says it's wrong, he said, don't be unequally yoked. You can't baptize that and then call it right. But we try to do that, don't we? Listen, I just need to run through the indictments. So they rejected the Lord. It says that they have forsaken, spurned, turned their backs on him. They have revolted through doing evil deeds. They reveled in corruption and depravity. They've run away. The word apostasy, I didn't know this in the application, but that's the same word that's translated in the Hebrew to apostatize. It literally means to run away from God. To run away from God. It means to turn. It's the opposite of repentance. Repentance is to make a U-turn and run to God, but apostasy is to make a U-turn and to run away from God. Listen, you reject him, you reject his word, you're an apostate. You're running away from God. That's wild. It says they have repudiated and despised the Holy One. Wow. They've renounced God, turned their back on him, literally thumbing their nose in him. And their disobedience shows a lack of respect and a lack of submission. And then they have verse 5 through 6. God says, you've even refused me as a physician. And I read that and I read that. And he said, why do you want more beatings? And a principle hit me. Oh, my word. This is wonderful. As far as realizing something. I mean, do you ever, the light switch, the Holy Spirit gives you understanding of something? This is what Paul was talking about when he says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And it just hit me like I was thunderstruck. God has so wired this world that if you want to resist him, you want to resent him, you want to run away from him, you want to rebel, you want to revel in iniquity, you want the guilt of sin will come upon you. And the wages of sin, sin brings its own punishment. It brings its own punishment. That's why, as a youth minister, Dwayne, I mean, when I was part of that True Love Waits, you know, for years, and with Richard Ross, and all, you know, one of the things I tried to tell our young people was this: if you have sex before marriage, you run the risk not only of the guilt, the impurity, the emotional distress, the damage that brings into your future marriage, but physically, you run the, in the state of Mississippi, right, 1 in 6 girls in high school had a sexually transmitted disease. 1 in 6. Not several years ago, had a sexually, you can't get a sexually transmitted disease if you're not messing around outside of marriage with, if you're messing around with someone, they've messed around with someone, and they've messed around with others and others and others, and you multiply this. Listen, you're worried about COVID? As far as I know, COVID can't make you sterile where you can't have kids later. When you grow up and you get mature and you realize God's way is the right way. One man, one wife for life. That's God's definition of marriage. Everything else is not marriage. They don't have the right to rip off God's words and give a different meaning and different application. It's God's word. It's God's idea. It's God's covenant. We don't have permission to change the definition and change the rules. I feel like I'm preaching now. I want to teach you that God is going to hold us accountable. Now, there's just so much here. They refused him as a physician. He wanted to bring forgiveness. He wanted to bring oil of healing, but instead they turned their back on him. And so he said, why do you want to just keep more beatings? Why do you cause? You know, I can't help but think that America is somewhat under judgment, all these things happening to us. I saw a cartoon earlier this week. If you find it, I mean, it had this guy sitting at his desk, and he's reading these headlines, you know, a pandemic plague, and then it's got something, hurricanes, then earthquakes, and floods, and then he thinks to himself, what's next, frogs and locusts? And there's a grasshopper on one side of his desk and a frog on another. The implication was, just like the plagues that God promised to upon Egypt, or you know, God says in the last days, these plagues are going to come upon disobedient here. I think this is all true. Now, I got a whole lot more here than you got time. So let me just, this is what happens. Joseph, I left my outline with you down there. Where am I at? All right, Roman numeral 2, the divine instruction, verses 11 through 14. What did he say that you need to do? He said, you need to stop worship that's worthless. And this is something that, you know, your application here can be you, me, and others, but I just want you to understand something. There are a lot of colleges and institutions and churches that were established 100 years ago, 150 years ago, 200 years ago, and they were established for the promotion of the gospel. And today, you can't find the gospel promoted anywhere in those pulpits or institutions. You can't find the gospel anywhere there. They promote everything under the sun except for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came to save sinners. Why? Because they won't affirm what sin is. They're trying to make sin normative. So that means their worship is worthless. Verse 12 and 13, then they winked at their own sin. God says, when you come to appear before me, who requires this from you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing this useless offering. Your incense is detestable to me. Now, what's it saying? I'm just going to be honest with you. Whenever I was in seminary, I worked at FedEx. There's a gentleman who pastored an African-American congregation, and he worked beside me, and we loaded the New Jersey flight of packages, okay? Can I just say, no offense to all of you who work at the UPS, I'm sure you do a lot more better work than we did at FedEx, but it's amazing that anything that had fragile marks on the box ever got delivered somewhere without being broken, because I think any time that some of these guys saw fragile on it was just an excuse to throw it, drop it, or kick it, but I'm just saying. Did I say that loud, or I just think that? We do the same thing to God. We do the same. If it's holy, we treat it with contempt. If it's holy, if it's supposed to be magisterial, if it's supposed to be with honor, if it's supposed to be with respect, instead of doing what's required, we do just the opposite. And I just want you to know, God says that their worship was worthless, and they wink at their sin. And then the same people, you know, this fellow I worked with, he was carrying on and flirting with this young lady that worked across the way, and before I know, he was bragging about having had relations with her. And I said, how can you do that and be a preacher? He said, well, if God didn't allow this, he wouldn't put it in me. You can't wink at sin and then blame God. But that's what our culture and that's what religion does. And it's just not right. It's just not right. So they winked at number three. Look at this divine invitation. Now this is just, before I get there, I got to bring some. Look what God says to do, all right? I just got to say this because I was floored by it this week. Look at verse 15. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look at your way. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen. Why? Because your hands are covered in blood. I usually don't do this, but I was so shocked and repulsed that I'm going to name names. Reverend Raphael Warnock of the historic Ebenezer Baptist Church of Atlanta. He has blood on his hands as he seeks United States Senate. As a minister of the gospel pastoring Ebenezer Baptist Church, he says that abortion for any reason is consistent with his view of Christianity. He said that reproductive justice is a right, and a woman has a right to do that at any time, and that God is not offended by that. And I dare say God is offended by that. That's blood on your hands, and you call yourself a minister of a Baptist church for the sake of running for the Senate. That is absolutely wicked and evil. And yet he is rallied as a great man of whatever. But he ain't no man of God. When you promote transgenderism as an active right given by God, you go against God. He births you and he determines your sex. God does it. You don't have a right to reassign your sexual identity because God determines it, because he's the one who gives you life. This is demonic. This is evil. This is wicked. And now the Church of England is wanting to baptize people and to rename them according to their new gender identity and do away with their baptism they may have had and baptize them in their new identity and sanction it as the Church of England. Can I say this is what apostasy looks like when the church, when God's people abandon God and they abandon his ways and they abandon his will and his word? This is what apostasy looks like. Dear friends, we live in a generation and we live in a time in which apostasy and irreverence towards God is rampant. And yet people claim to be, well, love thy neighbor is an excuse for every type of wickedness under the sun. You can't do that. You cannot twist God's word to accomplish your or somebody's will. You just can't do that. We don't have a license to do that. We can't wink at sin. So let me just close up. What do we need? Well, we need to hear the amazing invitation. Look what God invites us to do, verse 16, 17 through 20. This is what God invites us to do. He invites us to wash ourselves. He invites us to cleanse ourselves, to remove our evil deeds from his sight. He invites us to stop doing evil. Now, one of the things that I loved about going over to Israel and that I loved about realizing that you involve all your senses whenever you engaged in going into temple worship, the washing of your hands, the entering into the mikveh, what looks like our baptism, they would enter into a mikveh, cleanse themselves, immerse themselves completely, put on clean clothes, clean linen, so they could go into the courts of praise and worship God with what? Express on the outside what is on the inside. Clean clothes, clean heart, clean hands to worship God. This is what he's inviting us to do. Wash yourself, cleanse yourself, remove your evil deeds, stop doing evil, learn to do what's good, pursue justice. And there's no prefix there. There's no pretext. Not social justice. His justice. His justice. There's no pretext to it. It's just right or wrong. Defend the rights of the fatherless. We got tons and tons and tons of kids, born and unborn, that need defended, that need an advocate, Plead the case of the widow. That means to take up her cause. To come settle it. And by the way, you know, sex trafficking is a real deal. It's a real deal back then. It's a real deal now. A lot of folks were forced into it for economic reasons. It's about power and control. Come, let us settle this. It's an invitation to come to his court. No, actually, in the Hebrew, this is an invitation to come and settle outside of court. Come outside of court. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. If you want to know what that really means in the Jewish practice, come tonight. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be eaten by the sword. This is a Hebrew wordplay. In other words, if you don't do what's right, you're going to be consumed. The principle of the harvest, you're going to reap what you... If you sow iniquity, you sow evil, you're going to reap what you... It's the principle of the harvest. God's saying here that if you do what's evil, what's wicked, that you're going to be devoured by it. But if you do what's right, you will get to eat the good things of the land. It's a Hebrew paradox. And this is what he said. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I want to close with this song, and our musicians get ready to come. But this is what I thought whenever I was writing this up. You know, revival is just getting back to being the way we're supposed to be. I experienced revival in my heart and my life when I confronted my sin, when I confronted my rebellion, when I confronted my wrong thing. I remember just like it was yesterday. I wasn't in a good way. I was 18 years old. I just turned, and I thought I knew everything. No, I just turned 19. I was 18, 19. That month there, I turned. And I thought my mom and dad, I thought my dad was just, you know, dumber than a rock, you know. I mean, the last 2 years, I didn't just make life easy looking back on it for mom and dad my junior and senior year. And then when I got to college and we had that revival and God broke me and I needed to call and confess to mom and dad and make things right with mom and dad. They want to know if I joined a cult, if I've been smoking something, you know. No, it's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit of God got on me and convicted me that my heart attitude, my rebellion, I was trying to justify my iniquity, my twisted thinking. I was justifying my sin and how wrong they were. And I just got to thinking, Jesus said to the religious people that you are of your father, the devil, filled with iniquity. And that's what the devil does. He causes God's people to turn their thinking against God. And what has God ever done but to bless us, provide for us, protect us, provide a way of salvation for us through the cross of Christ? All God has ever done is to care for us, to help us, to be there for us, and we spurn him. I just want you to understand the words that were written so many years ago, and I hope we're going to sing this. Are we going to sing Washed in the Blood? Written by Elisha Hoffman in 1878. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed into the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are they washed in the blood of the Lamb? I just want you to understand something. It is impossible to take a garment that had been stained with the crimson dye out of that shellfish to ever get it white. And God's saying, my grace and my blood can do the impossible. It can take the stain of your sin away and make it as if you had never sinned. That's what grace does. That's what the blood of Jesus does. That's why our Savior can do what nothing else can, and that is cleanse us and save us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the grace that you offer to us sinful, rebellious, resentful, apostate people. Oh God, thank you that through the cross of Christ we can come, that we can have our sins washed and made white as snow. Thank you that you offer us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to turn from our sin and trust you. Now, Lord, if there's someone here today that's never done that ever, I pray today they'd be born again, they'd be rescued, they'd be saved and delivered from an eternity in hell. And Lord, if there are those who need to come back to you, that God, we've allowed twisted thinking to corrupt our thoughts, and we think our way is superior to your way. Call us back. Wash us, cleanse us by your grace, and help us to walk as a people who are humble and obedient to you. Thank you, Lord, for never giving up on us. And thank you for the power of the blood. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got a spiritual decision to make, come and see me after the service. But let's stand and sing together.
You stand. Words on the screen or in your hymnal, it's 136.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace? This hour, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Let's go to verse 4.
Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And there's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Thank you. You all are dismissed. Have a great Sunday.
You have searched me, and you know.